We're turning in the book of Jonah, the first chapter, and our text today is the words of the 15th verse, Jonah 1 verse 15. The text says, "So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging." You can imagine just the experience how Jonah must have felt when those sailors took a hold of him and cast him out over the side of the ship. We're going to think today of a great gospel theme. There's a lovely picture of it here. The great gospel theme of propitiation. That's why we read from the book of Romans, the 25th verse of that third chapter says, "Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood." Just to point out, men and women, at the beginning, there are many gospel words that we use regularly. When you're talking to your friends, when you're witnessing, and I trust that you are a witness for the Lord, that you're regularly looking for opportunities to speak to others about their soul. And as you speak with those people, there are gospel words that you're familiar with. Gospel words that you use all the time. For example, the word repent, the need to turn away and forsake your sins completely. The word saved, it's a great gospel word. Sadly, in some church circles, it's never used. Even in some evangelical churches, they talk about making a commitment to the Lord. It's nearly as if the word saved is a bad word. You couldn't possibly use that word publicly in a church service. But the Bible leaves us in no doubt that you need to be saved. Can I impress that upon you today? If you're without Christ, out of Christ, you need to be saved. Another great gospel word is the word believe. And that's how you get saved. You need to turn from your sins and you need to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. But can I point out as well that there are other gospel words that we don't use so regularly. There's other words that are found, many of them in the scriptures, but words that are used to sum up gospel truth that we're not just so familiar with. I would encourage you to get a copy of Dr. Alan Kearns' Dictionary of Theological Terms. There's at least 800 entries in that dictionary where he gives very clear definitions of words that will be of help to you to come to a fuller understanding of the truth of the gospel. Every Christian home, that's a book that ought to be found in every Christian home. Can I give you an example or two? Whenever we were in college, they gave us some very difficult words. Words like threanthropic, I can hardly pronounce it. It has to do with Christ being the God-man. The thean bit at the beginning comes from the word for God, the anthropic bit at the end has to do with man, anthropos, theanthropic, he's the God-man. Another word they liked to throw around was infralapsarian. You're either an infralapsarian or a superlapsarian. It has to do with the order of the decrees of God in eternity past, away before creation ever took place. There's many words used, theological terms, that we're not just as familiar with. Sam Houston and Edwin Beattie were in the Whitfield College together. One day the Reverend Maneri was lecturing and he used the word polytheistic. It has to do with the worship of many gods. Edwin just didn't catch what Mr. Maneri said. And he said to Sam, he was trying to write down the notes, you see, "What did he say, Sam?" And Sam said, "Just write down polystyrene, brother, it'll do rightly." You can imagine just what the class was like, wouldn't you? So their words were not just as familiar with. And I want to point out, men and women, that that is even so in the scriptures. When you read the Bible, you're going to come on difficult words, difficult terms that are used. Can I encourage you, as you're reading the Bible, don't pass over those words. Don't ignore them. What you need to do is a wee bit of work, a wee bit of study. Remember, that's what God expects from us. Doesn't the New Testament say that we're to study, to show ourselves approved unto God? A workman. Think of that word workman. There's work, there's labor, there's effort that's required if you're going to do that wee bit of study. So don't pass over the difficult words when you come to them in the scriptures. And one such word, men and women, is the word propitiation. It's a great word. It's a great term found in the scriptures, a great term in the gospel. It's used 3 times in the New Testament scriptures. I have identified one for you in the book of Romans, and the other two are in John's first letter, John's first epistle. Maybe this afternoon you'll take the time to find those other 2 references yourself. And it's wrong, brethren and sisters, can emphasize, it's wrong to think that words like that are not very important. I want you to see today that those words are used and they have a very important purpose to explain some very precious aspects of the gospel. The sad thing is that many of the new versions leave these words out, that they're not found. In some respects, there's a watering down of the gospel in the new versions. And that's sad, brethren and sisters. I want to urge you today, don't give up the authorized version just because you don't understand some of the words that are used within it. The fault, brethren and sisters, is not with the authorized version. The fault is with ourselves, that we haven't come to a fuller and a clearer understanding of the truths of the scriptures. Now, as you think of those difficult words, what I want you to see this morning, what I want you to understand, is that God has been good to us. God has been very merciful, because God has given us help so that we can understand the words better. He has given us great help so that we can see the truths that they teach a little more clearly. And he has given us pictures, gospel pictures. We normally refer to those gospel pictures as types and shadows. And they're especially found in the Old Testament scriptures. And that's one of the reasons, remember, why you should read the whole Bible. Some people just read their favorite parts. Some Christians just stay in the New Testament in their Bible reading. We ought to read the whole Bible, brethren and sisters, because one part throws light upon another. We ought to compare Scripture with Scripture. Isn't there an old saying that a picture is worth 1,000 words? Well, if that is true in general, remember that a Bible picture then must be worth 10,000 words. And this passage that we have before us this morning, this passage in the book of Jonah, and remember, I'd like you to read over regularly this book, get familiar with its contents. This passage that's before us is a picture. It's a type of this great gospel truth of propitiation. Do you remember the details? Jonah's on the ship, running away from God. He wants to make his way to Tarshish. And as he's in that ship, a great storm arises. In fact, it's one of the worst storms that has ever been in the Mediterranean in those days, because even the mariners, the sailors, were terrified. Do you remember that they called unto their gods and they lightened the ship? They did all sorts of things to try to preserve their lives. But Jonah told them what they had to do if the storm was going to stop. They'd have to take him. Can you just picture them standing on the deck and the ship reeling in the storm and in the waves? Maybe 4 sailors, one with a leg and one or two with a leg each in their hand and 2 taking them by the arm as they give them a little swing and throw them out over the side into the water. And the miraculous thing is that the moment Jonah hit the water, the storm stopped. And the sea was calm. And that, men and women, is a great picture of this truth. This episode in Jonah's life, it teaches us what propitiation is all about. So let us just look at that. You'll be glad to know I've just 2 points this morning. And I'll try to get through those 2 points just as quickly as I can. The first one, the meaning of propitiation. What does this great gospel word actually mean? Well, you think of the story here. Jonah's on the ship. He's fleeing to Tarshish. And the ship met with a storm. If you look there at verse 4 of the chapter, the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. There was a mighty storm. They were afraid that the ship was going to break up and sink. And the ship and the passengers, they were in that storm for some time. And what I want you to see, men and women, is that in the Bible, a storm speaks of God's wrath or of God's anger. You know the little story we sometimes teach the children about the houses built on the rock and on the sand. And the Savior said that the rain descended and the flood came and the wind blew. You see, that storm in that story was a picture of judgment to come. You think of Noah's Ark, the flood, the ferocious storm in the days of Noah. That is probably the greatest storm in all history that came upon the earth. And the story, men and women, represents God's wrath for sin. It was God's judgment upon that generation, and it was also teaching us of the greater, more fearful judgment to come for all that die without Christ. So the storm in the Bible speaks about God's wrath. Do you remember the Messianic Psalms? You ask me, what is a Messianic Psalm? It's a psalm that speaks of Christ. The Messianic Psalms beforehand, they foretold the sufferings of the Lord Jesus on the cross. The Psalm 42 contains these words. Just listen to them carefully. All thy waves and billows are gone over me. Not speaking about the Lord Jesus on the cross. But doesn't it sound as if he's on the ship with Jonah, going over the side into the ocean? All thy waves and billows are gone over me. And men and women, I want you to think for a moment. That's what the Savior experienced on the cross. He experienced the storm, the awful storm of God's wrath. So I hope you can see that today. In the Bible, the storm is a picture of God's anger against sin. And can I just stop for a moment and speak to the unsaved in this meeting? Just remember, unsaved person, that there is wrath, that there is eternal wrath for the sinner. Doesn't the book of Job sound the warning, because there is wrath, beware? And I want to give that warning to you today. Beware. Beware of your condition. Beware of your danger, the danger of your soul. Beware of being lost forever and forever. The storm speaks of God's wrath. But remember that in the story, the text says the sea ceased from her raging. The storm had been calmed. The sea had been pacified. And the picture, men and women, or the lesson is that God's wrath had been appeased. God's wrath had been satisfied. His anger no longer burns. And brethren and sisters in Christ, and can I stress that this truth only applies to those that are in Christ. That's your position today. That's your standing. Once God's anger waxed hot against you, but now because of Christ, because of what he did, that the sea is quiet and the storm is over. And men and women, that is what propitiation is all about. It means that for you, the sea has been calmed and God's wrath has been dealt with. It's the removal of the wrath of God. And I urge you in your praise, in your prayers, in your worship, to thank God with all your heart. To thank Him even today in this meeting that you have been delivered from wrath through Him. So that's a little of the meaning of propitiation. But let us move on and think about the method of propitiation. Let us ask, how was the storm calmed? What method of appeasement was used? Well, can I tell you just quickly what it wasn't, first of all? It wasn't idolatry. Look there at verse 5. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God. You see, they thought if they prayed or they cried to their idols, that it would calm the storm. But they had to give up. The idols failed them. And can I tell you, men and women, that idolatry, that religion can't satisfy God. It can't deal with the wrath of God against the sinner. It's not idolatry that calmed the storm, nor was it reformation. Look again at that fifth verse. It goes on to say that they cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. They're casting out the precious cargo. And isn't it true that many people do the same thing? They cast out things in their life. They clean up their life. They stop smoking, they stop drinking, they start going to church. I'm going to say that that's good. But remember, those things won't save you. You think of Lent. Isn't that what Lent's all about? Throwing things out of their lives. Giving up certain things for that period, thinking that it will find them favour before God. Can I tell you, unsaved person today, it's not reformation that you need, and this is Reformation Sunday, but it's not reformation of your life that you need. You need something deeper. Reformation, you see, is only on the outside. It's only external. What you need is regeneration. You need the work of the Spirit. You need to be born again today of the Holy Ghost. It wasn't idolatry, it wasn't reformation, and it wasn't works. If you look there at verse 13, do you see what they did? Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not. You see what they did? They started to row. That this ship that Jonah was on, we generally imagine that it just had sails, and it probably did have sails. But in addition to the sails, there was oars. And these big, strong sailors, they started to row for the shore. You think of how hard the work would have been in the midst of such a ferocious storm. That they certainly put in a lot of effort. And their thinking was, if we do enough of our own work, all will be well. We'll be saved from the storm. But it couldn't. They failed. They had to realize their own efforts couldn't save them. So there's three things, men and women, that can't save. They couldn't save these sailors on the Mediterranean Sea, and they'll not save you either. They'll not save your soul from a lost eternity. They'll not satisfy God for your sins. There was only one thing, and I want you to get a hold of this today. There's only one thing that could save them. There was only one thing, men and women, that could calm the storm. What was it? It was a sacrifice. I want you to notice again the words there at the beginning of that 15th verse. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea. You see, the storm was only calmed when a sacrifice was made. That's what happened here. Jonah had to be made a sacrifice. Jonah had to die. Jonah had to experience the full fury of the storm and the full fury of the sea. And it was only when that sacrifice was made that the storm was abated. And men and women, that is the message of the gospel. That's the message of the Bible. You may never have thought it before when you read that 15th verse in the first chapter of Jonah, but it's a great gospel text. Here's the message of the gospel, men and women. God's wrath will only be appeased by a sacrifice. And in the case of the gospel, that sacrifice was the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus on the cross. Think of Calvary. Think of those words again from the Messianic Psalm. He experienced the full force of the storm so that you could escape that storm, so that you could be delivered from that wrath. That's what happened, men and women, in those 3 hours of darkness when the Lord Jesus hung upon the accursed tree. We are saved from wrath because of the sacrifice of Christ. Can I point out to you, in the book of Hebrews, Paul mentions the mercy seat. And just to emphasize, it is a question of debate, but Paul was the writer of the book of Hebrews. Maybe sometime I'll take a wee bit of time just to show that to you. But in the book of Hebrews, Paul mentions the mercy seat. Do you remember in the tabernacle and in the temple that there was the Ark of the Covenant, and the mercy seat was the lid that sat on the Ark of the Covenant? It was made of pure gold, and there were 2 cherubims that were attached to it, looking inward, and their wings were overspread over the mercy seat. Paul said, and over it, the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat. But what I want you to grasp is this, that in the original there, the word for mercy seat and the word for propitiation are exactly the same. Exactly the same word. Why is that? Why are they translated differently? The same word in different places? Well, it's for this reason, men and women. The mercy seat is the place of propitiation. It is the sacrifice. It is the blood of Christ upon that mercy seat that satisfies God and that puts away his wrath for us. You know, that opens up another great question. Paul in the book of Hebrews said that the tabernacle was a figure of the true. What that means is it's a picture. It's a pattern of what things are like in heaven. And if there was a mercy seat in the tabernacle, in the type, then there must be a mercy seat in heaven as well. And the question is asked, what was or who is that mercy seat? I'll not go into that this morning, just to say that in my reckoning, Christ himself is the mercy seat in heaven. But I want you to see, men and women, how important the mercy seat is just in this study of propitiation. In the original, the words are the same. The word for mercy seat and propitiation, because that mercy seat is the place where God's wrath is satisfied, because that is the place where the blood of Christ, it's the blood upon that mercy seat that satisfies God for us. So here's the method, men and women. The method that his wrath was appeased. It's sacrifice. Not the sacrifice of bulls and goats. The Bible says that they could never put away a sin. But the sacrifice of Christ himself, of which Jonah here in this first chapter is a picture or a type. I'll say this to you just in conclusion. A sermon may not always be of benefit to you when you first hear it. I'd like you to remember that. Can I repeat it for you? A sermon may not always be of benefit to you when you first hear it. And it may be so with this sermon. You may not receive the full benefit from it even in the meeting today or following this meeting this morning. But one day in your Bible reading, you will come again to that word, propitiation, in those 3 places that I mentioned, 1 in Romans, 2 in 1 John, You will come again to that word propitiation. Remember, don't pass over it. Don't hurry on. Take the time to think about it. Ask yourself, what does that word really mean? What is the Lord saying to me? What is it teaching me about the work of Christ on the cross? Well, if you ask yourself that question, what does it mean? Remember Jonah chapter 1. Remember the storm calmed by the sacrifice that was made. In that case, the sacrifice of Jonah. The storm calmed by sacrifice. And if you remember that, men and women, if you remember the little picture, the glorious picture God has given to us here, then it will help you to understand the truth of this word, the truth of this great gospel term. They took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. I pray that the Lord will make this message of help and a benefit to all of your hearts today. 320.